being cultivated and God breaking up, sowing, growing, season of fall, seasons of winter, we have seasons, but this just feels like a cultivation in the anticipation of a harvest as we've been just journeying through this relational opportunity of prayer. Prayer. What an opportunity we've been given for relationship with God. As I read through the scriptures and I encounter God's word, words like love and abide and hope, I run back to this opportunity of prayer in which they are realized in my everyday living, because the word of God is not learnable, it is livable. We have to live this. And words like hope and love and abide are livable words. They're not just theories or things we think about. They're things that we do. And prayer is the arena in which we realize the reality of these things. I have been given the opportunity to know hope in my 24-hour-a-day living. Because hope, the Hebrew, you know, Jesus was a real person. He lived in history and he spoke to people in history. And this gives context to what he said. And the word hope that he used meant us together. Meant us together. That's what hope is. It means I'm not alone. It's us together. And when you read in scripture and it says this hope, which is an anchor for our soul. What is that hope? He'll never leave me. He's never going to forsake me. Right? And that 24 hours a day, this is a reality, not just when I crawl into a quiet place with God. But it's when I'm out in the noise of life that hope that he's there with me. He's not left me. He will guide me. And this is the substance of prayer, is relationship. And so in this 24-hour-a-day living, I'm anchored in hope in us together. And I can abide. I can remain there with him throughout my day, and in abiding, I am coming to know the love that he has for this, for us in this reconciled life. This is the substance of prayer. It's the substance of prayer. The substance of prayer is relationship. Don't ever forget that. The substance, the things that you're putting your fingers into, the things that you're pushing into is relationship with God. That's what prayer is all about. The practice of prayer is the realization of the power of God's word. There's no place you will ever realize the power of God's word like in prayer, because the substance of prayer is relationship. And it's not just something we make a spot for, it is something we live in. This is what Jesus was talking to us about in John 15. He says, my word will make you clean. That's what he told his disciples. My word has made you clean. However, without abiding, you will never know the power or growth and fruit bearing the word has made you clean for. Right? We're made clean for a purpose. We're not made clean so we can say we're clean. We're made clean for, I don't pull weeds to pull weeds. I pull weeds so my garden can grow, because weeds take up space. God comes in and he goes, listen, there's some things in your life that are taking up space, and I want to create a greater capacity for who I am in you. So let's get to work. Let's get to work. I want to make you clean. But you want to know why I want to make you clean? So you can bear fruit. You can grow so you can know the power of my word in your life, not just be a container for my word. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to abound. We're called to overflow, right? That's a process. God's creating a greater capacity. We did a whole series on that. The gospel, this good news, is not fit for formulas and fabricated facades. It was given for active participation by those given the unexpected gift of love in Christ Jesus. The word of God is not fit for formulas. We love to formulate things. We take the word of God and we turn it into formulas. That's not what it's for. It is meant to get down inside of us and to bear fruit, right? And the substance of all of that, the way that that happens, is in relationship. See, when you start making formulas, you can do away with the relationship. Because you got the formula. You know how to make it work. That's why we like formulas. I can take this and I can make it work anywhere I want to make it work. That isn't what it's for. It is to get on the side of us and we go, oh, that's God. Okay, I need to know him in this. I need to know how this word works in me and how it transforms me and how it overflows from me. And listen, when we stand in relationship with God, can we just be honest? Who's the one that's lacking? Me. So there's a point that I said that. Let me get to it. I had a thought yesterday, and don't ask me how the thoughts come to me. Sometimes I say things, and my wife asks me, where'd that come from? And I go, I don't know. I don't know where it came from. It just came out. And sometimes when I act up, like if you go into my past and you look at my family lineage, I have a strain of relatives called the Biggins. And the Biggins were a wily bunch, and they did some crazy things. And I knew my great-grandpa Biggins, and my mom can tell you some stories about my great-grandpa Biggins and what he did. And so I'll get to acting up, and my wife goes, why'd you do that? And I go, I don't know, it's just the Biggins coming out in me, right? But I had a thought yesterday as I was preparing. I grew up in the church, but I left the church. And in my teen years, I definitely did not serve the Lord. And I loved the heavy metal culture. And I lived in it, and I did my thing and went to concerts and all this stuff. But it caused me to have a thought about how we treat God and the gospel in this relationship that we had. And this was the picture that I got. I thought yesterday in terms of going to a large venue to watch your favorite musical group perform. And each of you would have a different picture of that, but if you have ever done anything like that, or think of that, if you ever watched MTV or watched a concert or whatever, you've seen this. There are those who go to the venue after venue and buy album after album, who know all the words to all the songs, who know the names of all the band members, and who go insane when the band hits the stage, all in hopes that one day they will get a backstage pass so they can have a few moments to engage their idols. Then there are the friends and the family of the group who have unlimited access to the whole experience anytime they want, because they are participating in the opportunity of relationship that they have. Church, we are not to live like a bunch of groupies. I don't care if you know all the names of all the books of all the apostles and you go crazy every time the worship team hits the stage and you go to venue after venue after venue and you know all the songs and all the words. If you do not have relationship, you are missing out. Because it's not about getting a backstage pass. It's not about performing well enough that someday God's going to invite you back so you can spend time with you. He said, I sent my son so that you would know me. This is eternal life. That you know the Father and the Son whom he sent. How are we doing with that? Because that is the substance of life in the kingdom. And it is the substance of prayer. One of the greatest challenges in our opportunity is that we drift towards becoming familiar and our posture towards God changes. I've been talking about the substance of prayer. I want to talk about the posture of prayer. See, we anticipate something when we pray. We have a posture. We go expecting something. We go looking for something. I anticipate. When I open the Word of God, I have an anticipation. When I go to prayer, I have an anticipation. And anticipation is your posture. It's how you approach the substance of relationship. Like, you can realize that the substance of prayer is relationship, but how do you approach the relationship? Because let's be honest. I think about the relationships I have, and there are relationships I have that it's my dog is bigger than your dog. And I have relationships where I understand that they expect some type of performance out of me. And I have relationships where I can just sit and I can talk and I can be open and I can be honest, and there's relationships where I'm guarded. I have different postures for different relationships because I understand how I need to engage these. How are we engaging in the relationship with God? What should our posture be? It's important, right? And it we're given it in Scripture too, if you know what you're looking at. So, how many would like to get the posture of prayer. I want to have the right posture. I want to have the right anticipation. I want to approach it the right way. In prayer, we anticipate something, and this anticipation determines our posture, and Jesus gives us a clear invitation to this opportunity. Now, Jesus is not specifically talking about prayer, but again, I want to say that the substance of prayer is what? It's relationship. So if we learn how the relationships work, we learn how to approach prayer, right? Because prayer isn't just us saying words. Prayer is a relational opportunity. It is God's commitment to us. He gave prayer to us because he's committed to the relationship and he wants us to know him. He's not holding us at arm's length. I talked to a friend this week who was just struggling with some stuff, and he goes, man, I'm beginning to doubt my salvation. And as he was talking to me, I was listening. And he began to tell me about some of the troubles and some of the things and things that had happened. When we got done, I said, I know this is going to sound weird, but I think you're in a great place. Because what you're realizing is that there's distance between you and God and your relationship. And the reason that you're doubting your salvation is because you've gotten away from the one who speaks life to you. And you're hearing another voice. Come back. God's not pushing you away because of your past. See, here's the deal. God does not love us just the way we are. He loves us despite how we are. And you should celebrate that, because if God loves you just the way you are, then that means there's a way that he cannot love you. But if he loves you despite who you are, then there's no place that he cannot love you. And that was kind of the substance of our conversation, but we take a drift. We take a drift from the relationship. And a lot of it is just kind of, we become familiar with things, and we kind of take this drift. But Jesus gives this invitation to relationship, and a very clear invitation, and he gives us a posture to the relationship in it. So let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Excuse my snorting. It's Father's Day. I can do whatever I want. Tyrese, would you give me a Kleenex? Thanks, man. All right. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Amen. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to say that this isn't a banker or a pawn shop inviting you to find a little relief in their services, or a travel agent offering you some solace on a beach. This is the Son of God inviting us to come and abide with him. Prayer is an opportunity to this invitation. It's an opportunity to this invitation. Don't put your faith in prayer, right? Sometimes I've heard this said, people put their faith in their faith. Don't put your faith in prayer. Put your faith in the one you meet when you avail yourself to the opportunity. Jesus said, come to me. And prayer is an opportunity for relationship with him and with the Father, and to know them and to realize the quality and the quantity of life that's eternal. While we live here, we shouldn't be surprised when we get to heaven. Jesus invites us, and then he discloses the posture that leads to rest. When you come to engage in relationship with the God of the universe, come postured to receive his yoke and to learn from him. Jesus says, come to me, but what's the posture? Come as one ready to learn. You know, in prayer, so many times when I think about my posture, that's not it. The substance of prayer is relationship, but how I approach that relationship is a learner, because in the relationship, who lacks? I lack. And if you're going to approach God and you're going to petition him for something, the substance of that should be relational. You know, you understand that God cares. He's not just this unfeeling being who does things for people who pester him. He's relational. And you come, but what's your posture? It's like, wow, God, I lack here. How can I know you here? Because if your posture is just to tell him what you want him to do, you are being very presumptuous. You don't have a clue. You do not know what he is doing. You cannot see what he is producing. And his purposes are as high as the heavens are above the earth. And when I come and I go, God, I know you love me. God, I know you know I need this. But my posture before you is as one who needs to learn. And Jesus said, come to me ready to learn. And if you can do that, guess what? I can give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, it's my way that you need to learn. It's not your thing you need to get. Now, isn't that a different posture in prayer? Whether or not that's what I was taught, that's what I caught, is that I just need to pester God until he gives me what I want. And you know, what's so funny is Jesus taught on this. And he gave us a parable of a woman who was a widow and a judge who feared neither God nor man, and she went to him again and again and again. And I laugh. Read this in the Amplified sometime. I laugh out loud every time I get it. The judge says to himself, I'm going to give this woman what she wants, lest she come and rail on me. He's like, I'm afraid she's going to come and beat me up. She's wearing me out. And Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you? You know, be consistent, be tenacious, if you want to use that word. And people love that. Yay, 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 yay. But we forget what he ends with. And he says, however, in other words, this isn't the best. However, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? In other words, that's not faith. That's just persistence. What does faith do? Faith moves us towards God. And he goes, when you have an issue, your Father knows that you need it. And if you ask and 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 ask, he's probably going to respond. However, and in faith. And when the Son of Man returns, will he find those with issues in their life, allowing their awareness of God and his love for them to move them towards him? Because in his presence is fullness of joy, not in your persistence. We need to be persistent. Sure. Be persistent. But you know what? At the end of the day, if you've got a persistent person and you've got a person who is sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary, because Martha was persistent, but Jesus said she has chosen what's better. And she sat at his feet, and what did she do? She came as a learner. That's the posture of prayer. That's the posture of prayer. If you come to God and you pretend that you know it all and you know what he needs to do, then I challenge your posture. He is the God of the universe, and there are angels that are in his presence, that have been in his presence since the beginning of eternity, and every time they look, they see a different facet of who he is, and they fall down again, and they cry out, holy, holy, holy. Why should ours be any less? The posture of prayer. And so Jesus says, come to me, but come with the posture of a learner, and take my yoke upon you so I can give you rest, because I love you, and I want you to know me. But you are the one in the relationship who needs to know. And there has to be a willingness to learn. Because if my posture in prayer is the knower, or if I'm making God a debtor to me, does he cease to love me? No. But is he able to give me rest? No, because scripture clearly says, and actually if you look at the posture, I mean, really consider the posture that we're talking about a humble heart. Talking about a humble heart. We're talking about coming into God's presence in a humble way, saying, I need to know you. And listen to what scripture says. God is opposed to the proud. So when I come in so many other ways, it's just a matter of pride. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, here's the thing. We understand that pride is sin, and so we understand that the prideful person coming in is blowing it in some way. But here's the deal. Grace is God's response to his anger over sin. And so the humble person, they're blowing it too. They just are willing to admit it. That's the difference between the proud and the humble. God, I'm blowing it. God, I've been blowing it all my life. This is not working for me. I need to know you in this, and you want me to know you. So let me sit down and receive from you. God, let me take your yoke upon me, and let me learn from you so that I can find rest. That I can find rest. So, can we approach prayer with other postures? Sure we can. There are many facets to prayer. However, when a relational desire to learn from one greater than ourselves leaches out of the posture, you will rapidly divert into a posture of entitlement and self-fulfillment. When the posture of learning leaches out of prayer, you will rapidly turn into an entitled Christian. I'm allergic to entitled people. Thank God he's God and he loves us. And he knows how to get us where we need to be. But the posture of a learner, I think it just makes the heart of God light up. Isn't that what you want? I mean, how many of you have kids? When your kids were struggling and you go to help them and they tell you they got all the answers, how does that make you feel? Finally, you just go, okay, go do it. See how that works out for you. Just know this, I'm not going to pay for your choices. I will not cease to love you. When that thing starts bearing fruit, just know you put the seed in the ground, right? And God's the same way. He's the same way. He's not going to save us from our choices, but he never ceases to love us. But when a child comes to me and says, hey, Dad, I'm struggling and I don't know what to do. Would you help me? I would love to walk with you in that. And that's the heart of our Father. The heart of our Father. So I want to explore this posture in Scripture. And we're going to start, we're not going to get to where I wanted to go today, but we're going to start in Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 7. Let me read it to you. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. Let not the foreigner who joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant. To them I will give my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the people. Now I have a question. Does God change his intentions? No, he does not. God does not change his intention. Matter of fact, Scripture said his yes is yes and his no is no. His intentions and his purposes never change. They never change. Now, you can find places in Scripture where due to relationship, God relents for a time or postpones a judgment. You can find that. But his purposes are eternal and they never change. I just read this. I was reading in 1 Kings about Ahab, and God declared a judgment against Ahab and his house because of his sin. And Ahab tore his clothes and repented and went in sackcloth and ashes. And God said to Elijah, do you see how Ahab has repented? Therefore, I will not bring this judgment in his day. So God didn't change his mind about what was going to happen. He just changed the time frame a little bit. God's purposes are eternal. They don't change. They don't change. What God said was going to happen, happened. Okay? We need to understand that as we read this, because I want to kind of, when we read here what Jesus spoke about coming near to himself, it holds back in Matthew 28. So we're back in Matthew 28. But when we read here in Isaiah and we hold it up with what Jesus spoke about coming near to himself, they both hold the same weight and force of eternal purpose and intent. So I want to kind of reverse engineer this passage through Matthew 11, 28, because it's the same intent. It's the same intent. We're told in Isaiah about people who come near to God. We're told in Matthew 11 about the invitation to come near that Jesus gave. They both hold God's intent. So let's look at that. Did Jesus, in Matthew 11, invite us to more work and a heavy yoke to earn his acceptance? No. He just said, come near, learn of me, take my yoke. My yoke is easy, right? He's not creating more work for us. He's not giving us a list of do's and don'ts. He's just saying, come near, okay? That we see God's intent in that relationship. It's not a bunch of work. It's not a big list. It's not all this stuff. So are Isaiah's recorded God words laden with heavy yokes and more work to earn God's approval? Is that the intent of what Isaiah says here? Because we see a lot of things that we think we can do. But was that the intent that it was given with? No. No, the force is the same as what Jesus said. God's purpose is not different here than it was after Christ. It's always been relationship. That's what was lost in the garden, is relationship. Okay? And God's always been about restoring that relationship. Both of these passages are invitations to relational opportunity, just using the language of the day. If one comes with the humble heart postured to learn and to receive, then the intent of Isaiah's record becomes a joyous invitation to relationship. Let's look at it real quick. He talks about the Sabbath, both to the eunuch and to the foreigner who have been invited, if they will honor my Sabbath. And, you know, that can easily turn into just a formula of something we do on a certain day a week and how we act and what we do. But the Sabbath was never about that. And Jesus addressed that. He said the man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, right? What is the Sabbath? How does God see it? Let's ask that question. And remember that everything that's been given is about the relationship. It's in about a formula. It's about the relationship. So what is the Sabbath? How does God see it? The Sabbath is the open invitation to be joined to God in rest and to rejoice in his goodness towards us in his presence. If you look at the first day off, if you look at the first Sabbath day, the first day of rest in the book of Genesis, it said, and then God rested from his work, and he looked, and all that he had done was good. And so he celebrated the goodness that had happened, which is what the Sabbath is about, is being joined to God in rest, celebrating the good things he's done. We're not talking about the completion of things. We're talking about the good things that he's done, because listen, the work's never done. The work's never done. I've never gotten to the end of the list. But there is a place where God says, stop, be joined to me in this relational day of rest, and let's celebrate together what I've done. Let me refresh you. And guess what? In that place, what should be my posture? The posture of a learner. God, teach me to rest. Because honestly, I'm not very good at it. But there is a rest for those. And we're told in Hebrews, don't miss it. Today, don't miss it. Don't miss it. So the Sabbath is a relational opportunity. That's the substance of the Sabbath. So relationship, it's an invitation to relationship with God, to be joined with him in rest. To violate the Sabbath, as far as God is concerned, is to refuse the opportunity to be yoked to him in rest and to neglect what he wants to teach us about his goodness and provision. That's how you violate the Sabbath. You reject it. You neglect the opportunity to be yoked to him and rest. What did Jesus say? Come to me, learn of me, be yoked to me. We find the Sabbath in that. He said, don't violate that. Why? Because if you violate the Sabbath, what are you really violating? The relationship. I know better than you, so I'll do it my way. What is that? That's pride. Let's take another facet of this passage. How do we choose what pleases him? He said this is another thing that they would do. They would choose what pleases him. This is very interesting. I never caught this before or thought about it this way before. It's not that I'm smart. It's just that maybe I heard the Spirit of God yesterday. So there's a difference between what my wife likes and what pleases her. So I'm bringing this into a relational context because it's very much the same. I may learn what she likes in a casual passing or overhearing her in a conversation. I can hear her say she likes something. I go, oh, she likes that, right? But I only learn what pleases her when we are yoked together in ongoing, genuine, relational interaction. That's when I go, oh, she says she likes this, but this is what pleases her heart. And in this passage of Scripture, Isaiah says those who please him. He didn't say those who do what he likes. See, I can read the Word of God and find out what he likes, but I will never please him until I know his heart. And we see this in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus teaches, right? And so in casual passing, you heard the law that God didn't like murder. Well, God doesn't like that. I'm not going to kill anybody. You could choose to do what God liked. However, if you spent time yoked to God, learning from him, you would learn that the posture of your heart towards your neighbor was what pleased him. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, he who hates his brother is murderer. There's a difference between what God likes and what pleases him. We're called to know what pleases him. Where do we learn that? In relationship. How do we learn that? With the posture of a learner? Because if you come in postured to tell God, hey, you know what, this week I didn't kill anybody, I had the chance. I didn't have adultery with my neighbor's wife, even though I had a chance. And I didn't steal, even though I really wanted it. God said, great, but you know your heart smells like the septic system out back that's all plugged up. That's not pleasing. Yeah, but God, I didn't do the stuff. Who cares? It's not about the list of things you did or didn't do. It's about the condition of your heart. And where does the condition of our heart change? When we posture ourselves as a learner and we position ourselves before him and we let him begin to speak to us and find those things in us that are not right and say, let me help you become who I've created you to be. This transformational process begins to happen, and this is the substance of prayer, which is relationship, but this is the posture of prayer in that relationship, and that is that of a learner. This is the relational posture of learning. I would say that learning what pleases God would become the substance of holding fast his covenant, because he said those who hold fast his covenant. So now covenant is relational as well, because covenant is really God making promises to us. We there's not much we can do in the covenant. He's the one that gives everything. He says, hold fast my covenant. How do we do that? We learn of him, right? Because his covenant is a covenant of peace. And the word peace doesn't just mean a feeling, it means wholeness. And listen, when I enter the relationship, I'm the one that's not whole. He says, learn of me. Why? I want to give you my peace. How many of you could do with a dose of that? Do you get that because you bug him enough? No. You want to know where my peace comes? When I sit in his presence, most of the time when he corrects me, because I'm willing to be corrected, and I'm willing to learn because I'm the one that lacks in the relationship. And I go, God, you're right. God, you're right. Would you help me to be transformed in that area of my life, and his peace and his wholeness just comes to that area of my life, and I have a peace that goes beyond my understanding. which is his promise, right, in Philippians. Isn't the word of God amazing? Serving God becomes a joyous event as I spend time with him in a relational opportunity. How can I minister to God? He says, those who minister to me, think about this, because we boil this down to something that just is pathetic and pitiful. How can I minister to God? I preach his word every Sunday. Oh, shut up, Pastor Brent. Because to minister to God is not just to give him service, but rather as a child ministers to a parent and refreshes their heart with meaningful participation in the family. You have been given the power to refresh and joyous participation in the heart of God. That's what it means to minister to him. And your performance does not make him happy, but your posture, oh, that makes his heart alive. You've been given the opportunity to make God laugh and to find a refreshing joy in your participation in the relationship. Jesus would say it later in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you. And when I begin to know him and I know the things that please him, what can I do? I can participate in that because I love him. Why do I love him? Because he loved me first. It's a relationship. Oh, God, help us in the relationship. The posture of learning in the practice of prayer puts us dead center in every promise that God makes in this passage. This is not a list of things to do and don't. This is a list of relational opportunities. In verse 7, Isaiah wraps this thing up by reminding us that God invites us to his house, his dwelling place, and he calls it a house of relational substance, a house of prayer. Now, what I really wanted to get to was there's two records in the Gospels of Jesus in the temple driving out money changers, and he quotes from this. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. My Father's house shall be called a house of relationship. We're going to get to that because these people had the wrong posture. That's what he's getting at. And you're going to see the harmony of Scripture next week like I've never seen it. And it just starts slamming in on the things that Jesus said because Jesus came to give us his purpose. He said, the Father gave me authority for this purpose that I could give eternal life to you, and this is eternal life, that you would know him. What is prayer? Prayer is an opportunity for relationship. That is the substance. The posture, as I go to prayer, is the posture of a learner. God, would you show me your ways that I can walk with you? Boy, I'll tell you what. I don't care what facet of prayer you're looking through, if the substance and the posture is right, there's an amazing light that comes through because I have needs just like everybody else and I take them to the Lord. But now, rather than just banging and banging and banging, like, well, God, I know that you see my life and I know that you love me and I know that you've invited me here. So here I am. I've sat down. God, would you just teach me what you want to teach me? I'm putting this on the table. I entrust you with that. I know that you're able to guard what I've entrusted to you. But would you teach me today what is rest? Would you teach me today what is wholeness? Would you teach me today what is the joy of being in your presence? God, would you create in me a greater capacity for who you are? God, would I not leave this place the way I came in? And as I go out into this day, would I never sense that I've left your presence, but always knowing that you are ever-present help in my time? Because God, I want your name to be famous today. But only you can do that. And I want to see your kingdom come. And I want to see your will be done at Murdoch's, in my house, in the church, at the grocery store. God forbid I go to Walmart. There's such a fullness comes from that. God, what does it look like to trust you today? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Lord, teach us to pray. You invite the worship team just to come back. They're going to close out our time here today. I would say, as